Again, it's very special to be here, and for one thing, I like being in Florida again. I lived most of the 70s here in Melbourne, and originally I'm from the western North Carolina, but I enjoyed being in the flight school over in Melbourne, and taught there for quite a while, and must have made about 500 flights over Plymouth with students on cross countries, and I enjoy the area, and I'm glad for my wife now to get to see Florida. She's heard so much about it, and of course she knows Monty's family well, and she's glad to meet someone here that in the U.S. that can speak good German again, and maybe Marion's glad to have someone who she can speak good German with. And so it's just all great to be here with brothers and sisters. Very thankful for that. Let's pray a second first. Father, we're thankful that we have this day and the privilege to be here together with one another, and just pray this place is filled with people in love with you and in love with one another, Father. Thank you, and thanks for your love for us shown through your Son who loved the whole world, Jesus Christ. Truly the Anointed One. Thank you, and we ask your blessings on these words this day. In Jesus' name, amen. A theme I've heard in the news quite a bit since I've been home is the theme of water. Either too much water or too little water. It's everywhere. In my town in North Carolina, we have a very big drought situation. But our drought is not as bad as, say, Atlanta. It looks like Atlanta might just shut down one day if they don't get some water in the very near future. And here, sometimes there's too much water and sometimes too little water. And it's been a theme throughout history. From the very first, we spoke this morning about the flood and the waters coming up and the blessings coming down and all these things. And water is often the theme. And also in the Bible, we find water the theme. There's something about it, and that's meaning that water, without water, there is not life, at least life as we know it. Water has to be there in some way, shape, or form. We are people that need water to function. And so just as without sun, we can't have life. We can't have life without water. It's a very basic need. And a friend of mine, also of Monty's, a very well-known German preacher, I brought up the fact one time, his name is Rainer Kallas. Some of y'all probably know Rainer. And Rainer had lived and worked in the U.S. for years and years, teaching at Abilene and other places. And Rainer certainly had much to do with Monty's early mission activities in Austria and then later in Melbourne, in Elsnitz. And then he also had invited me to come also to Germany. And so Rainer has played a real role in our lives. And Rainer, while he was in Elsnitz, he told me that he learned something new when he was in the U.S. And that was the thought of water, the term headwaters, that there is a headwater somewhere. He had never learned that in all his years of teaching in the U.S., but to have you have a headwater, and that's not necessarily the head being the authority over something, but the source of something. So we have the source of water being the headwaters. And one time I saw a documentary while we were while living in Germany. There's a documentary over the headwater area of the Seine River. The Seine flows through Paris, and it's a large river. But when you see the headwater area of that river, it's just a little, what we say in North Carolina, a creek. It's just a little, you could step right over it. And it was just, how can this be? And I realized that this little creek becomes much bigger as it gets further down the road. The same thing up in North Carolina near us is a mountain called Stone Mountain. It's not the one in Georgia, but it's the one in western North Carolina. And I've been to the headwaters of a little waterfall, just right up on top or near the top. Water just is coming out of the ground. I have no idea how it comes, but it's just a flow. It looks like about a fire hose full, you know, coming out of a place, out of a rock and ground, and it's flowing over the falls just a short distance later, and it looks like a gusher. It's just amazing how much water is there that it really doesn't look like that much. And it's all these things made me think of a passage in the Old Testament. We know there's a lot of New Testament passages about water and Jesus being the water of life. All these passages we know. But there was a passage that to 15 years ago or so was unfamiliar to me, was a passage in Ezekiel where a man is being led around and shown aspects of the temple, aspects of life there, all in pictures. We're dealing, you know, in Ezekiel, I mean, you have a wheel within a wheel and a chariot from heaven, all these things that artists have tried to depict over the years, and there's some interesting pictures out there of wheels within a wheel, and chariots coming down from heaven. But one picture that's very clear and very interesting to me is a picture of water flowing out of the temple. And we just have to think a little bit that the water flowing out of the temple is Jesus Christ and his evangelistic effort. He's the missionary of missionaries. He's the world's greatest missionary coming out of heaven, coming down to be with us. And so I would just like to read some of this text from the book of Ezekiel. I personally am not so often in the book of Ezekiel. Maybe some of y'all have studied it far more than I have. But I find this passage very interesting and meaningful when I think of what Christ did for us. And when I think of the characteristic of water flowing out of the headwaters, flowing into a world and multiplying themselves more and more through me, through Monty, through you, through every one of us, because we're all missionaries. You don't have to go to Germany or anywhere else to be a missionary. You're a missionary in your own family and right across the fence with your neighbor. And so to me, that's what we're speaking of here. Let's just read a little bit from verses 1 through 5, from verse chapter 47, Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the easy-to-read version that we use in Germany for people with English as a second language. The man led me back to the entrance of the temple. I saw water coming out from under the east gate of the temple. The front of the temple is on the east side. The water flowed down from under the south end of the temple and ran south of the altar. The man led me out through the north gate and then around the outside of the outer gate of the east side. The water was flowing out of the south side of the gate. The man walked east with the tape measure in his hand. He measured 1,000 cubits. That says here about one-third of a mile. Then he told me to walk through the water at that place. The water was only ankle deep. The man measured another 1,000 cubits. Then he told me to walk through the water at that place. Then the water came up to my knees. Then he measured another 1,000 cubits and told me to walk through the water at that place. There the water was waist deep. The man measured another 1,000 cubits, but there the water was too deep to cross. It had become a river. The water was deep enough to swim in. It was a river that was too deep to cross. So, I believe we can see the message of Christ right here as one who's multiplying through all of you, through all of us, in the world that's dark, in a lost place, bringing life to that. Bringing life to this lost world. We'll look a little bit further, starting with verse 6, at the character of this water. This water had a quality about it and a character about it. Verse 6, it says, "Then the man said to me, 'Son of man, did you pay close attention to the things you saw?' Then the man led me back along the side of the river. As I walked back along the side of the river, I saw very many trees on both sides of the water. The man said to me, 'This water flows east down to the Araba Valley. The water enters the Dead Sea, and the water in that sea becomes fresh. This water flows into the Dead Sea, so the water in that sea becomes fresh and clean. There are many fish in this water, and all kinds of animals live where this river goes. You can see fishermen standing by the river all the way from, all the way from Engedi to Englem, in Eglim. You can see them throwing their fishing nets and catching many kinds of fish. There are as many kinds of fish in the Dead Sea as there are in the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and small areas of wetland will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. All kinds of fruit trees will grow on both sides of the river. Their leaves never will become dry and fall. The fruit will never stop growing on those trees. The trees will produce fruit every month. Why? Because the water for the trees comes from the temple. The fruit from the trees will be for the food, and their leaves will be for healing." So, here we have the qualities of this water. This water was fresh. When it's running, it's fresh and clean. At home, in the mountains of North Carolina, if you want to drink the water, make sure it's a running area of water. Make sure that water is flowing. Otherwise, you get other kinds of diseases and things that you don't want. But the fresh water, the water is freshened by flowing over and around the rocks and in every way. And we have the water flowing into the sea and bringing fish, making it fresh and clean. Now, you know, talking about water, I'm kind of talking to the choir here. You guys down here have to deal with water in different ways and more ways than I've ever thought about. And I remember when I was flying at FIT and teaching flying and flying around at night over here and around these areas, and you could look down and see the moon reflecting off water, and you knew that swamp. There's no flowing water there. And there are things that live there. It's not dead, but they're not exactly the most desirable things to come to your house or to have to land an airplane in if the engine quits over these swamps. There's not a desirable quality there about some of the things that are living in these swamps, see. And so you have a thing with water. in and around here that's not flowing so well. And when it's not flowing, it becomes a kind of a swamp area. Then there's another thing, a little thing called hurricanes. Now, a hurricane, when it's out over the water, you know, it has a perfect connection to its source of life. Its source of life is this warm water that it's over. And it has a perfect connection to that. And that connection is so perfect that it makes this thing spin like crazy. And you have a huge destructive force in this water. But as soon as that moves over the land, it loses its connection to its source of life. It loses that connection. And it starts becoming disorganized, slowing down, all the water falling out of it then. And it just later disappears. It happens every time, right? It cannot become a hurricane over land, because the land is not the source of life for a hurricane. The warm waters are the source of life. At least that's how I understand hurricanes to work. So you know what it means to be connected and disconnected from the source. And when that thing moves on shore, you're looking for it to become disconnected as quickly as possible and doesn't blow the whole state into orbit or something. So we have in the New Testament many, many texts, many, many different texts about the water, as I said earlier, and the head as a source. And I want to make a little connection to this, connection of the head as a source of life, not just authority. In fact, the Koine language, the common Greek language of the New Testament, was where it speaks of head, it's not speaking of authority. The Koine, when it uses the word head, it's really speaking as source of. And we can test that out. You can go through New Testament passages and discover this, but I found one particular that I would like to read, and I'll read it from a Koine translation of the New Testament from the called the Christian Bible, and it's just a few verses, and you'll see that it's not speaking of an authority situation here. It's speaking of a source of life, and that's what we need to see Christ as, I think, as our source of life. All of us are familiar with the book of Ephesians and chapter 4, where it's speaking of the parts of the body, or there's one God and one Father and one baptism, and all these have a reason and a purpose. And I'll start with, in the middle of a thought and in the middle of a sentence, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all reach the point of unity in the faith and a full knowledge of the Son of God, until we reach maturity, adulthood, mature adulthood, the full measure of maximum development found in the Anointed One. We spoke of the Anointed One earlier, the true Messiah. So that we might by no means still be youngsters or like sailors tossed about by the surging waves and carried around by every kind of teaching, by human trickery, or by craftiness that furthers deceitful schemes, yet continually pursuing truth with love. We should grow up in every way to the measure of the growth of Him who is our head, that is, the Anointed One. For by depending on Him, the entire body is continually joined together and united by means of every part's contact with its food supply. Here we're looking. The head is the connection of the food supply for the body. According to the operation of the measure of each individual part, which is continually causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So here we have a very good example of the word head being used, how we often use the head to feed the rest of our body, It's used as the food. Our food supply goes through our head to the connection, as the connection to the rest of our body. And we do that quite well. All of us know how to eat. And so it's not unusual, it's not wrong to think of this connection as not just authority, but as a supply, a connection. So I find that very helpful in my thinking in considering the feeding of the body, the feeding of that we all need to be connected to our source. Because once that source is disconnected, we everyone die. Every one of us will die if it's disconnected from the source. And just as the air conditioner here will die if it's connected, disconnected from its source of power. The same with us. We have an example in the New Testament of a man who was interested in learning about Jesus and learning about God. And we have a couple of incidences of this. One we call the rich man or the rich young ruler has come to Jesus. And he came to find out how to find eternal life. Father, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus said, he called him a good teacher. And Jesus rebuffed him a little bit about this, calling him good. But he said, if you will just do the things that you've learned to do, if you will love your neighbor as yourself, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will have eternal life. And the man said, I've done this. I have kept the law. And he maybe had kept that part of the law. But Jesus knew that he had something that stood between him and keeping this perfect law. The perfect law. That if he could keep, he could find eternity. And Jesus said, but you've got a problem. You, in your case, your treasures are standing between you and me. That's what he's saying. Between you and God. And you go and sell all these treasures that are standing between you and your king, and you will find eternal life. And the choice the man made, he didn't go and do this. He did not do that. And he did not sell his treasures. And it says he went away sad. We don't know what happened later. But in this case, we do know that he went away very sad because he had many, many treasures. And it stood between him and his king. And Jesus, maybe one of the instances says that Jesus felt for this man. I'm not sure, but in the Luke one, it says that he doesn't mention this. And Jesus said to his followers, he said, you know, it is really difficult for a rich person to come into the kingdom. It doesn't make it impossible for a rich person to come in the kingdom, but it's difficult because he found that these things tend to cause us to deviate from every part of following Christ. This problem or our wealth being stolen, we're all concerned about our investments, things like this, they make it hard to come in the kingdom. And it says he gives the example then of the camel going through the eye of the needle. And his followers said, man, how could this be possible then? How could anyone be saved? And Jesus gave him the key. They said, with you it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So we're thankful. Jesus knew his role. He came to die on the cross and to fulfill that impossible to keep law. You cannot keep that law that Jesus told this man, you keep this, you do this, and you'll find eternity. But no one could keep it, and no one kept it in the last 2,000 years, and no one can keep it today. You cannot. No one can. Only Jesus kept this. And he then was crucified and buried and raised again in the way so that we could live again. He fulfilled this law. If we want to continue to live under that law, it's a perfect law. but we can't keep it. We have to come to Him and find the way through Him. He's the only one, and we can be clothed with Him, and we can then find the way to eternal life. That's what He came to do, and that's what we can do. And I'll leave this with you, with the thoughts of being able to find that we do have a way, and Jesus made that way free. You can't make the way yourself. You can never keep the law. He did. He fulfilled it, and now we have the way with Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not some kind of crazy, wacko scheme. It's just simple truths that we've heard about now and that you've been studying for years and years, maybe. Come now as we sing.